We are on. Good morning. Round number two. Yeah. All right. Well, I'm getting my act together over here. Go to Exodus 3. Exodus 3. Now, I normally ask my class, when I talk about a certain chapter in the Bible, what's going on in that chapter? Sometimes they get it. Sometimes it's one of those vague chapters, like, I don't know what you're talking about. Now, Exodus chapter 3, what's going on there? I know you're going over there. So, oh, I see. I know what it is. What is it? Anybody know by heart? Exodus 3? Moses, the burning bush. Right. So how many of you are old enough to remember the movie The Ten Commandments? All right. So what I was going to do something a little bit different this morning. I brought it up on my phone, and I was watching the part where God's speaking to him out of the bush, right? And the way they did the movie, they didn't really give you a lot of content. It was like a real quick. I said, nah, I'm not feeling that. So I was going to do that just to kind of give you a little bit of a different visual. So it wasn't working for me, so we're going to just do it the old-fashioned way. So if you're in Exodus 3, you need to stay there for a little bit. I need to give you some background. Is that okay? I was going to have to because that's part of the message, though. How rude, I know. So in Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, God essentially says to Abram, now this is before Abram's name was changed to Abraham, right? He says to him, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation, and we know that to be Egypt, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. So God tells Abraham several hundred years before our story in Exodus chapter 3 that your seed will be a stranger in another land that they don't know. Now, after Abraham's time, you have Isaac, you have Jacob, you have Joseph, right? We know the story. And we have Joseph's brothers dropping him into a pit, right? Remember the story there? And selling him to the Ishmaelites, who in turn bring him into Egypt. Now the stage is being set for the future deliverance of Abraham's seed from a land that is not theirs. Now the book of Genesis ends with Jacob and his sons in Egypt with Joseph. Now as we enter Exodus chapter 1, it says there was a new king that arose that did not know Joseph. It eventually becomes an issue for this new king, and he puts the children of Israel into hard bondage. Now, we talked a little bit about that 2 weeks ago when we talked about God redeeming us from our sin. I used them as an example. Now, by Exodus chapter 2, we have the birth of Moses and God's sovereign hand of protection on his life. But as a young man, he gets into a little bit of trouble. And he flees Egypt and settles in Midian, where he meets his future wife and starts a family. And then the chapter ends with God hearing the cry of his people, Israel, and remembers his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it doesn't mean that God forgot. See, God uses terminology like that. God is now going to put that into action. Now, as we enter Exodus chapter 3, Moses is employed by his father-in-law keeping his flock. Now, I don't know if that was a good thing. Maybe it was. Maybe it worked for him. I don't know. You know, sometimes those things work out. Sometimes those things don't work out. But it seems to be that he is working out for him. And he leads the sheep to the backside of the desert. And he comes to the mountain of God. Look at verse 1 of Exodus 3. I'm going to do a little bit of reading and make some comments, so just stay with me. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now we're going to talk about this person a little bit down the road here. It's very important to know who the angel of the Lord is and what he's doing here. Okay, very important that we talk about him. And behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So normally a bush, when it's on fire, is going to consume. Like all those fires we see all in Canada, and we're getting their smoke, right? We get to smoke up in Waterbury a lot, right? I'm sure you get it down here too. So all these fires, so things are being consumed. And Moses said in verse 3, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now, going forward in the story, I bet you after all this stuff goes down and God begins to talk to him, he kind of figuring, man, I should have minded my own business. But he inquired. Verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Now, who was in the midst of the bush in verse 2? Specifically, the angel of the Lord. But in verse 4, it says God is now talking to him. Keep that in the back of your mind. It's going to come into play in a little bit. And said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw nigh hither. Sorry, the King James is a little tough sometimes. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Here's another clue. So the angel appears to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and then God is speaking to him. And he identifies who he is, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of all the ites. You can read those, right? I could pronounce them, but it's like, now therefore, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress him. Now, what's about to happen in Moses' life, in verse 10, will change his life forever. All right? You know the story. For those of you who don't, you're going to know now. Right? I have to put myself in Moses' position for a moment. Try to do this with me, if you choose to. Moses in the backside of the desert, right? Doing his job, doing his work, right? And he sees this bush burning that's not really burning. It's not being consumed. So he goes and inquires. And God's speaking to him now. And he's telling him, I've seen my children of Israel in Egypt, how they're burdened. And Moses is kind of saying, okay, Lord, I'm hearing you. I hear what you're saying. Right? He's listening, right? Okay? But then in verse 10, things change. Look at verse 10, Exodus 3. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. It's like, are you talking to me? I heard everything you said up until this point, but now God drops a bomb on him. He says, I'm sending you. I kind of feel for Moses a little bit because, you know, Moses, I'm trying to think the way he's thinking here. You know, God, I'm over here on the backside of the desert, right? And some of you in my Sunday school class, you've heard me say this before. All right, so it's nothing new to some of you. I'm over here on the backside of the desert doing my job. I went to work today. I was on time. I wasn't late. I stayed my whole shift. And I was here all week long. Now, we have people at work that are like, not like that. They're coming late. They don't stay their own shift. They don't come in every day. Now, things happen. I'm not talking about that. So I'm thinking maybe he's thinking like this, but God tells him, look, I'm sending you. Well, let's back up for a second. Let's talk about this angel of the Lord person. Now, we've seen him before in the Bible. We've seen him in Genesis 16. You might want to write a couple things down if you choose to. Go study this out. Genesis 21, Genesis 22. And Genesis 31. So those four chapters in the book of Genesis, you see this person. Sometimes he's called the angel of the Lord. Sometimes he's called the angel of God. Sometimes he's called just the angel. Now we know from those four passages and here in Exodus 3 that the angel of the Lord is not your normal angelic being that we think of. Like Gabriel, Michael, seraphim, cherubim, principalities and powers. No, we know from these passages here, at least these five passages, that the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, is God himself. Now, you might be hearing this for the first time, and that's okay. Now, we know that he is God because of what he claims he can do. He can only do the things that God can do. And somebody was, I forget who it was this morning, said, there's nobody like God. I think it was Ken. You brought that up real quick. There is no one like God. Isaiah 46:9. God says himself, there's nobody like me. We know that this angel of the Lord, this angel of God, is God because of his knowledge of the future. He's omniscient. He knows everything. We know that he is God because the names he uses for himself. He calls himself here the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he calls himself another name down in the passage. We'll get to that in a few moments. And we know he is God because of how other people that he's dealing with react to him. If you remember the story with Hagar in Genesis 16, the angel of the Lord appears to her, and her response to him at the end of that conversation was, "Thou God seest me." She calls the angel of the Lord God. He's the one she's dealing with. She's not dealing with anybody else but the angel right there. Now, we know from Exodus chapter 14, it says that the angel of God led Israel in the wilderness. Pillar of fire, the cloud. But interesting thing is that in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, Paul says the one that was leading Israel in the wilderness was Jesus Christ. Do you get that? So we can conclude. Now, there's more evidence that we have to look at. But the conclusion we come to is that the angel of the Lord is God himself, but specifically it's Jesus Christ, when you look at all of the evidence. So when you watch that movie, The Ten Commandments, I thought for years that it was the Father speaking to Moses. It's not. It's Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He's the angel of the Lord. That's the person who was speaking to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Okay, with that part out of the way, we'll come to verse 10 again. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, I'm going to give you a choice today about how you look at this passage. I heard a message years ago called Excusitis, back in the early 80s, and it was based on this story here, that Moses was making up excuses why he didn't want to go. Some people look at it as they're legitimate questions that he has. So you decide for yourself how you want to look at it, but the principles are the same. You may look at Mo and say, well, you know, I kind of feel bad for him. He wasn't eloquent, and, you know, he felt inadequate and all. Okay, I get that. Or maybe you may look at it as, well, he's making up excuses because he doesn't really want to go. So however you want to look at that, that's your choice. That's fine. But there are four things that occur in chapters 3 and 4. And I'm going to give you the four of them right now. He says, who am I? And we're going to go into detail. Who am I? Inadequate. Well, my answer is going to be with an I. Make it simple. What is his name? There's an identity issue here. They won't believe me. Indifference on the part of the people. And the fourth thing, I am not eloquent. He is inarticulate. Didn't think he was a good speaker. Now, there is a pattern that develops in this passage. It's like a boxing match. How many of you, everybody's familiar with boxing? I was really into that back in the 70s and 80s. Obviously, you have two opponents. Now the ladies box, too, so we got to include the ladies, right? They box, right? You have two opponents opposite from each other. And there's this little feeling out time, right? Each boxer feels each other out, which means that, all right, I want to see how quick this boxer is. I want to watch his footwork. I want to see his skills, or her skills, right? I want to see what punch they're going to start with. So God and Moses go back and forth here. Moses throws a jab, and God maybe counters with a right hand. Or maybe Moses throws a left hook, and God counters with an uppercut. Now, my granddaughter takes boxing lessons, and for all the punches, they have a number. Now, if you're right-handed, your jab will be number one. right hand would be number two, left hook would be number three, right hook would be number four, left uppercut would be number five, and the right uppercut would be number six, and the teacher throws out different combinations and you have to do it. Sometimes it's on the big back, sometimes with the mitts. And you have to make sure you're protecting yourself, because that will come across with the mitt gently. And once they touch your head, you got to do five push-ups. Everybody has to do it, though. So you're punishing everybody because one person didn't have their guard up. So they're going back and forth here. So the first one we have is Moses says, and I got to find the verse. Verse 11, and Moses says unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, you might think that's legit. So Moses feels inadequate. So let me ask you a question this morning. Don't answer out loud. This is not Sunday school. Okay. Why do you think Moses may have felt inadequate? He says, Lord, who am I? Who am I that I should go and do this? Why do you think we do this sometimes? We feel inadequate to do the job. We don't feel like we're worthy. In fact, the word inadequate has the idea of the state of not being enough, not being good enough, or lacking the quality and skills needed for a task. See, when God calls you and I to do something, he's going to equip us, otherwise he's not going to call us to do it. He's not. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Now, pastor has testified that he's done certain jobs over the years, right? He did refrigeration. He mentioned that recently. He was a physical therapist, right? But one day God says, hey, Wayne, I want you to be a pastor. He didn't jump at the opportunity right away. But God began to work, and he had to go do it. Thank God that he did. Him and Linda, some of the greatest people. Hey, check this out, folks. They are not perfect. They're not. They're some of the greatest Christians, pastor and pastor's wife. I've been around a while. I've been different places. You know, well, you know, Linda's this, and pastor don't call me. That's my favorite one. Pastor don't call me. You call him? I don't call him. I know he texts now. I get that. I don't call him. He got a life too. Well, he's the pastor. How? Why? He's got a life. Call him. Thank God. Those two people will do anything for you. You know, I remember one time, I've shared this story before. I don't even know if I'm going to finish this unless you want to stay till 1:30. There was somebody going to church here, I forget who it was, really a long time ago. This person was up in Waterbury. So we're from Waterbury, we're 45 minutes away. And he came up to find this person who was having some issue. I don't know if it was a drug issue, whatever. He was telling me, oh yeah, I went over to Willow Street in Waterbury. I said, are you crazy? I may have said that. Because I'm thinking, I don't even go over there. In the daytime. Never mind at night. It's the worst area in Waterbury. I think the next time he went, he took some muscle with him, a little bigger. I said, well, that's better. You really shouldn't be over there anyway. I know God protects you. I get all that. But sometimes, you know, it's like, yeah, I think. He didn't know. But I think I probably said, yeah, I think you're crazy. Are you crazy? Because I know the area. I lived there in Waterbury all my life. But God called him, and he obeyed the call. But God says, and certainly, verse 12, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve upon this mountain. See, God's response to Moses' reaction was, I'm going to be with you. And sometimes that's all we need to hear. God said that to Joshua in Joshua 1, 2 through 9. He said it to the apostles in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 20. And he did it with Jacob in Genesis 28, 15. There's other examples. So when we feel inadequate, God's going to be with us. Right? Now, what makes us adequate to do the job that God has called us to do? I think there's a couple things. Because of what Jesus did for us. It's not even about us. It's about him. Right? And because the Holy Spirit has gifted us to do the job. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 sometime. Paul gives us one of the lists of spiritual gifts. You need to find out from God what your gift is and use it. God has given us a gift. He gives us the ability to do it. So we have no excuse or legitimate reason for not doing the job that God has called us. Next thing we see is in verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say? Now, I'm wondering, as I'm rereading this morning, what's that got to do with anything? Why is he worried about that? No, really, think about it. We got to start thinking about what's going on in the passage as we're reading it and maybe studying it. Why was he concerned about that? Now, let's continue reading on. God answers him. So now here God is countering, right? Moses is throwing maybe a right cross, and God is coming with a left hook, so to speak. And God said unto him, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Here's a little pit stop for a second, a little side thing. Interesting fact. In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to the knucklehead Pharisees, right? That's a long chapter, too. And verse 58, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, he doesn't say before Abraham was, I was. That would sound more grammatically correct. He doesn't say that. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Interesting. For two reasons. Number one, they took up stones to stone him. Why? They knew exactly what he was talking about, and they knew what he was referring to. They may have been stiff-necked, but they knew their Old Testament. Their heart may have been far from God, but they knew their Old Testament. They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. And what Jesus did, he used his name from Exodus chapter 3. That's his name. We sing that song, The Great I Am. That's what we're talking about. And they wanted to kill him because he was claiming to be God. And he was. He was the God man. Now, question. I have to think. Why this name of God? And what does it have to do with the children of Israel down in Egypt? Now, God has a lot of names, especially in the Old Testament, right? He has the name God. You say, well, duh, that's obvious, right? God's names in the Bible have a direct connection to what God is going to do or what he is actually doing. Get that. That's very important. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 2, verse 3, the name God is used only in all those verses. Did you get that? Only the name God. So what's going on in Genesis chapter 1 where God would just use that name for that situation? The creation. That name, God, means strength or power. Perfect name to be using in God's creation. Would you say? I would. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through the end of the chapter, the name changes. Now he's the Lord God. One of those compound names. That now he's Yahweh Elohim. So what's the significance of that name in those verses? Now God is getting more personal and more closer to his creation than he was in chapter 1, especially with Adam and Eve. So the name is going to be different. Sometimes you see the name Lord with capital L, small O-R-D. Adonai, master. Is he the master of our lives on a regular basis? Come on now. Right? Shouldn't he be? Yes. All right. So we're going to serve one or another master. Which one is it? Right? Then you have a name like Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Right? Yep. In your situation, monetarily, you may need that name. You may need to claim that name. God help me. Please provide for me. We're going to draw on that name. Got one more for you. El Shaddai. I can give you more. El Shaddai. Right? God Almighty. right? Is he God Almighty in our lives, in our situation? Or are we going somewhere else? Right? Now, this name for God here, I am that I am, he is the self-existent, self-sufficient one, and he is able to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Let's do some reading here. Verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together. See, he's supposed to go to the leadership first. Right? Got to go to leadership. I have to say, in this church, we have some great leaders. We do. People in positions of leadership. And my job is different. I'll tell you, and I'm talking about my job a lot, sorry. I can spot, it doesn't take me very, I'm in a leadership position. I can spot, give me a couple days around someone, whether you are truly a leader or not. You say, well, you're being arrogant. No, I'm not. A leader has to have a certain kind of qualities, especially humility. Because I've seen leadership come to our company, and it's all about, oh, see, I'm the boss now. They don't say it that way, but they act like that. I'm the boss now. Man, I know who you are. Show me that you're humble, and you can come down to our level. Right? I can spot it right away. Just because you know something doesn't make you a leader. Just because you have experience in a certain area doesn't make a person a leader. But he went to the leadership first. So this name that God uses of himself, God is the self-existent one, and he is able to deliver Israel from the land of Egypt. Go to chapter 4. Let me give you another one. Chapter 4, verse 1. I have to hurry here. And Moses answered and said, but when we start using that word, but, that's a problem. But God. Oh, wait a minute. But God. What does that mean, but God? Like when you're telling your children, but mom, but that, huh? How does that go over? Doesn't go over well, right? No. But behold, they will not believe me. How do you know? How would he know that? He hasn't been there in 40 years. Maybe that was part of his problem. He was afraid to go back. Could be. Right? He didn't leave there on a good note. Now, 40 years is a long time ago. But we don't forget everything. Especially the tough times, right? Those things are right there sometimes. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? Now, God's response to Moses here is going to be a lesson in the purpose for miracles. Are you with me on that? It's going to be a lesson on the purpose for miracles. So what does God tell him to do, basically? All right, take your staff, drop it on the ground. He does, it becomes a snake. He's afraid. I've been long gone. Now, that was me. I've been long gone. I'm gone. I'll be gone. Then he tells him to pick it up. What? No, you have to kind of put yourself in his place. Oh, yeah. Okay. Eventually he does do it, but it's like you kind of wonder, was there fear on his part? I know. I'd be afraid. I don't like snakes. Don't like snakes, mice, bees. Sorry. That's just me. I don't like them. Nasty. Picks it up and it becomes a staff again. But hang on a second, God's not done yet. Put your hand in your shirt. Post it in, take it out. It's leprous. All right, put it back in. He does, take it back out. It's whole again. Now, the purpose for miracles was to authenticate the message and that the messenger was sent from God. Now, I want you to hold your finger here. I've only had you turn to one passage. We're going to go to one more, okay? And I put my marker in here in the verse, and I took it out like a dummy. I think I got it. 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. I got to get my marker back. Where'd you go? Here it is. 1 Kings 17. We're talking about Elijah, J-A-H, not S-H-A. He comes after. Elijah, right? Did a lot of miracles. So this is the story with Elijah, the widow woman, and her son. He dies. Elijah raises him again from the dead, right? Now, I want you to look at verse 24. 1 Kings 17, verse 24. There it is. At the end of verse 23, it says, "And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth." He was dead. We know he was dead. Just read the verses. He was dead. The dude was dead. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now." That's a word of time. Now, as opposed to before, because he performed a miracle before, too, if you read from verse 1. "Now, I know." I'm acknowledging this now. "That thou art a man of God." Why? Because he performed a miracle. "And that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." The miracles that he performed show that God sent him and that his message was from God. Same thing in the time of Moses. Now, in Matthew chapter, you don't have to go there, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends the 12 out to preach to the children of Israel the message of the kingdom. Now, he doesn't just say, he says, don't go to the Gentiles. Just go to my people, right? To the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. He sends them out, and they could have just gone on and preached, right? They just found the Jews, gone out and preached. He gives them the ability to perform miracles. Don't answer this out loud, but why did Jesus do it? Because those Jews who were going to hear this message for the first time had to know that the message and the messenger was sent by God himself. That is consistent throughout your Bible. Let's go back to Moses, Exodus 4. So the whole point here is that when Moses goes into Egypt and he performs the miracles, they would believe that God sent him and that he had that message of deliverance for the children of Israel. Now the last one, chapter 4, verse 10. "I am not eloquent, I am inarticulate." Read verse 10. "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent." Now, that may have been legit because of what Moses says in just a few seconds here. It could have been legit. Maybe he was being true, being right. "Neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant." So before and now, I haven't been eloquent. "But I am of slow speech and of a slow tongue." Maybe that was true. I don't know. I never heard Moses speak before. And I never will, at least not on this side of life, right? Now, God counters this. Remember, this is that match going back and forth. Now, God counters with verse 11. "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth?" I mean, God's very direct here. Who made man's mouth? Now, we know who did, so it's kind of a rhetorical question. It's obvious. The answer is obvious. "Well, who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now go, therefore, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." Now, there have been a lot of speakers and teachers and pastors over the years who have not been articulate, but have preached or delivered a great message. All right, different people have different speaking voices. They may be very passionate. They may be very loud. They may have a great speaking voice, right? Some people don't have that. I think of a couple of people, one secular, one sacred, if I could. How many of you remember Tony Robbins? Right, going back some maybe 20, 25 years ago, Tony Robbins. If you don't know who he is, look him up. Very great speaking voice. He's advertising for a product. A lot of people jumped into it. Very articulate. Very great speaker when it comes to that type of thing. Now, I think of you can pick others. These are a couple of people I think of. I also think of Dr. Tony Evans. How many of you know Tony Evans? You can hear him on, don't tell me, 104.9. You might not get it down here. 9:30 every morning during the week. You may have seen him on TV. Obviously, very knowledgeable. He lost his wife about a year or two ago. Preached her funeral service. Imagine that. Very passionate dude. Right? Got that loud voice. Gonna keep your attention. See, I'm not like that. I gotta do all this just to keep your attention. Yeah. There you go. Probably the greatest example of a person who didn't have a great voice, but during a particular message, people were dropping on their knees getting saved. Jonathan Edwards, some of you know that historical person. They said he had a monotone type of voice. You know, one of those talking like this, and everything's so straight. It's the content that matters. Doing it in God's strength, knowing that God's word doesn't return void. We quote that verse all the time, Isaiah 55, 10, 11. This thing is on my way. I wonder if we believe it sometime. They're not going to believe me. Now, I have a couple of examples for you of people that God put his word in their mouth. Jeremiah, right? Prophet Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Imagine that. No, so God touching his mouth, God had to appear to him in a physical way so he could touch his mouth, right? God appears in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord appears in a physical fashion. So God appears in a physical fashion. He touches, imagine that, God touching your mouth, boop, like that. That's what it says. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. That's what it says. Ezekiel 3:27. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear. He that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Ooh. See, when God talks about his people and they're not walking right, he doesn't mince words. He tells like it is. Remember Matthew 23, when Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, he calls them a bunch of these names that we don't understand in our culture because we didn't live back then. Now, Jesus didn't say bad words. He just told it like it was. Jesus wasn't a wimp. When he had to say and do something, he did it. Acts 1:16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs be have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, that would be Judas Iscariot, which was guide to them that took Jesus. God's going to put his words in our mouth. How do we do that today? We have to get into the word. They're not going to, I'm not eloquent. Don't be concerned about what other people are going to, how they're going to react. We're not in control of that. That was a fear I had going way back that I got over myself one day. Sometimes we need to get over ourselves spiritually. No, we do. Oh, I'm going to, like next week, if you're one that's chosen to talk to people, well, everybody has a different job out there. Don't worry about trying to be this or that, or just when pastor asks you to do it, just do it, right? And I've had fear, I've shared this before, I get anxiety. I'm not an anxiety person. When I have to talk to someone like fresh out the car, I have more anxiety then than if I know the person, I'm sitting down talking to them and start to talk to them about God. That's easy for me. That's not easy. If we're prepared, there should not be an issue. Our issue sometimes is that we don't know what to say because we have not studied God's word enough. And if we don't know something, never tell somebody something that we don't know. Just say, hey, I'm not sure. I don't know. I'm not sure. Can I get back to you if you have another opportunity to speak to them? Like with the car wash, you're never going to see that person again, most likely, unless they get saved and they start coming to church here, which has happened. But for the most part, 95% of these people we're never going to see again. But don't tell them something that if you don't know the answer. And even when we were talking to Christian, we're trying to give them advice from God's word. Please never say, I think you should do this. As I said in the Sunday school this morning, and don't take this the wrong way, God doesn't care what we think. He only cares what this book says. So if I don't know something, that someone's asking me about for advice, I'm going to say, you know what, I don't know. If I know someone who has experience in that area in the Word of God, I'm going to say, you know, maybe you should talk to that person. Or go to pastor. He knows everything about the Bible. I'm kidding. He has that experience, right? Part of his job is to give Christian counseling. Correct? I am not eloquent. That's okay. Because it's not about me and you. It's about God saying, this is what I want you to do, and I've equipped you to do it. Let's just do it. All excuses to the side, or inadequacies to the side, or legit reasons why we can't do it, or don't want to do it. I think that was the issue with Moses, because essentially he says afterward, we're not going to get to that this morning, hey, why don't you send somebody else to do the job? And that's why God got upset. It's like, who are you talking to, man? So, conclusion to the story. So what do we get from this story that we can use in our lives? Let's start by not making up excuses or feeling inadequate to do the job that God has called us to do. Hey, God may call you to do a specific job in the church. He's given you this gift. He's equipped you to do it. Just do it. Don't be concerned about the other person's response. The only thing that we should be concerned with is what we say, not their response. Right? That's true. That's fair. Right? Because you're going to know right away when you're witnessing to someone, sharing the gospel, you're going to know right away whether they want to listen to you or not, or listen to me. You'll know right away. It'll be obvious. And my advice to you and to myself is, when we realize that, don't shove the gospel down someone's throat, because they're not going to want to hear it anyway. You and I have to figure that out on our own. I can't tell you. You can't tell me. We'll know. Let's say you're talking to your disobedient child, if you have one of those, right? Right? You may not. Oh, I don't want to hear that. Right? You bring him the word. You're not bringing your advice. You bring him the word. God says this. In love, you say it. Don't say, well, God says this, you got to do it. No, we don't do that. You're not going to get the right response. I don't want to hear that. Okay. So how many times do we have to tell them that where they're going to want to hear it? Stop. When all else fails, what do? Pray. That's right. You know why? Because they can't stop us from doing that. They can say, no, I don't want to hear it. And it's a sad day when a Christian doesn't want to hear the word of God. They're in a bad place. The old man has taken over. The flesh has taken over. And when we are prepared, lastly, God gives us the words to say to the people who need to hear it in their specific situation. Grab a couple of those. Grab one. Grab one of them. Use it in your life this week. God, I'm inadequate. Well, no, you're not. See, I've done this for you. I've gifted you. I'm going to equip you. Well, I don't have a great speaking voice. I stutter. Okay. See, God's going to use what you say, not how you say it. Or God, they're not going to believe me when I tell them. Well, you don't know that. How do you know? Can you tell the future? Can I? No. Just put it out there. If they don't believe it, that's on them. See, God has not called us to change people's lives. That's his job. And as I normally say, he gets paid to do that. We don't. We get paid to be faithful. Because you and I can't, God forbid we could change somebody's life. You know what's going to happen 5 minutes later? They're going to go right back to what they were doing. Because we did it, not God. Let the Holy Spirit do his job. He knows what he's doing. But he's going to do it when the word goes forth. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. I just pray these folks this morning and myself, get one of these things and use it in our lives this week. We may not be eloquent. We may think we're inadequate. We may wonder why this particular name of you is being used. And we may need to draw on that name. Or we may not think they're going to believe us. Lord, just give us a spirit of obedience to what you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.